Well, thank you very much, Tammy. I call her Tammy because I think we've known one another, along with Dr. Lawrence, her husband, Dr. Lawrence Merritt, since we were in San Diego before that, I think. So I really appreciate that. That was so nice. I want to say good evening once again to you, brethren, and welcome you to the 2019 Feast of Tabernacles here in Panama City Beach. For those of you who don't know me, I do have a name. Let me start this timer, so it may not mean much, but I'm going to try and stop on time. My name is Jerry Ost, really Gerald with a J and an O, J-E-R-O-L-D. Somebody's always going to say G-E-R-A-L-D. Nothing wrong with that, because Mr. Seelig has that spelling. He owns that. And I think I own J-E-R-O-L-D as far as I'm concerned. A-U-S-T, Ost is my last name. I've been doing this here in Panama City Beach for 9 years, enjoyed every bit of it. And it's my opportunity to be able to serve all of you. We've got some excellent help. If it weren't for the ministers and others, department heads and ushers and others who have volunteered, we could not make it. So we really appreciate everyone in their participation and willingness to serve all of us. So we hope you're having a good beginning for the Feast of Tabernacles. Tonight, brethren, we begin our 8-day journey through this wonderful Feast of Tabernacles, and we're excited about this glorious privilege. Now, if we were at the end of the feast on the 8th day, and you look back, you might say, I wish we had another 8 days. I know that happens to my wife and me now and again, and we look forward to all of the time. So we want to take advantage of every single day. And again, we're not going to be able to meet everyone, but we hope to get around to a lot of you and be able to visit with you, learn about you, learn what your life is like, and perhaps be able to pray for you if you have any particular needs. But here we are on this 8-day journey through this wonderful Feast of Tabernacles. Although we now live in a world of war and threats of war, we heard that from our president just a few minutes ago, you and I are embarking on a peaceful trip in our lives, as much as we're able to do it, to 1,000 years of peace and prosperity. First, let me ask you a question. You can raise your hand if you want to. You don't have to if you don't want to. How many of you would like to be rich? Any takers on that? I'll put my hand up there. How many of you would really like to be rich, very wealthy? Is it wrong to be rich? Is it wrong to have a lot of wealth? Well, if it is, and you're way ahead of me, then God is going to have to dispose of all of his great physical wealth, which he created, and spiritual wealth. We'll get into that in just a little bit. Great wealth for us would help us not to worry about our monthly bills, like, for example, a mortgage. You may be paying on a mortgage. I am. A car. You might have to make payments on a car. New clothes. I have gone to Goodwill now and then. Sometimes they have some pretty good stuff there. But normally we'll go to another store and buy some clothes. I don't like shopping. My wife loves it. Or you will not have to worry about paying those utilities that come every single month. You can't pay those off, can you? You can't just give them a lump sum and they don't bother you anymore. And what about taxes? If you have to pay taxes, you don't want to do that. But if you had great wealth and you were able to probably, should I say this, hide some of your wealth, you wouldn't have to pay so many taxes, but it'd be a lot easier for you to live. So we're talking about wealth. Consider, if you would, the wealthiest man in the world. You may know who it is, Mr. Jeff Bezos, who founded Amazon.com in the garage of his Seattle home in 1994. Tighten your seatbelts. You're going to find out what he's worth here in a moment. On September 13th, 2018, what do you think he was worth? Bezos became the richest man in modern history when his net worth hit $150 billion, B as in billion. What would you do with $150 billion? I was talking with a lady the other day, and she said she had a scratch off something or other card, and it came up, somebody came up with $500,000. I said, whoa, I'm your friend. So it was, you know, suddenly this person came up with a good deal of money. I think that's great. What would you do with 150 million, brethren? Would you buy an island? Some people buy islands. They want to get away from the hustle and bustle of everyday life. Build houses. Perhaps you would like to build a big house or a number of them in different places. Buy expensive cars. Travel around the world, for example, often. Is it possible for you and me to ever become rich? So tonight, we're going to answer these questions in the time that I have here with this particular theme. The Feast of Tabernacles represents a great feast of peace and prosperity. Again, I can go back, and it's a throwback to Mr. Victor Kubik talking about peace. But I'm going to add prosperity, because if you will look in your Bible on occasion in the New Testament, I don't know about the Old, I have looked there as well, but in the New Testament, if you look up the word peace and you're really careful on the nuances of meanings of that word peace, you will see the word, believe it or not, prosperity. How does that connect? How does that fit in? Can it? Well, we find out that it very much does fit in. Prosperity follows immediately, simultaneously, as it were, on the heels of peace. That's God's peace. You know, that can sound pretty elementary to you and me, but it isn't to God. And there are very good reasons why it isn't elementary to God. It is basic, it's foundational, but it is not elementary or boring to God. So we're going to see why and how this is true through two examples, both kings. King Solomon and the King of Kings, Christ Jesus. First, we will address King Solomon. You might want to turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 3. Let's take a look at 1 Kings chapter 3. And let's begin reading in verse 5. You remember the example here, or rather the story, the narrative, that after David died, Solomon then finally became king. I'm not going to get into the minutiae of it, how that all took place. You can read that for yourself. That's not the point that I want to make here. The point I want to make is the attitude of King Solomon as a young king. He was appointed king over Israel. Let's begin in verse 5. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream. And it was by night, and God said, "Ask what I shall give you." And Solomon said, "You have showed unto your servant David, my father, great mercy. According," that's important now, "as he walked before you in truth." And in righteousness, of course, additionally, and in uprightness of heart with you. That reminds me of what? Acts chapter 13 and 22, which is a quote from the Old Testament, and it said that he was a man after God's own heart. So that fits here in the uprightness of his heart with you. Latter part of verse 6, continuing here, "And you have kept for him this great kindness, that you have given him a son to sit on his throne, as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God," remember God asked him, "what would you like?" "On and now," verse 7, "O Lord my God, you have made your servant king instead of David, my father. And I am but a little child." Well, we begin to see by his language, his attitude at that time. "I know not how to go out or come in." And your servant is in the midst of your people, not just anybody's people, not his, God's people, which you have chosen, God chose them, a great people that cannot be numbered. It says here, for nor counted for multitude. Give therefore your servant an understanding heart. I'd like you to underscore that in your mind, if not in your Bible. An understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and bad or evil. For who is able to judge this, your so great a people? And the speech pleased the Lord, that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said unto him, I love this. He said, because you have asked this thing, and you've not asked for yourself long life, neither have you asked riches for yourself, nor have you asked the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding in order to, I'm adding, to discern judgment. Behold, I have done according to your words, and lo, I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there was none like you before you, neither after you shall any arise like unto you. And I have also given you that which you have not asked, I'm going to add parenthetically, for both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto you all your days. And if, the word if is conditional, of course, you will walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments as your father David did walk, then I will lengthen your days. So what he didn't ask for, Christ, or rather the God of the Old Testament reminded him when it became Christ, then he said, I will lengthen your days. I'll give you a long life. And Solomon awoke. And behold, he understood that it was a dream. And he came to Jerusalem and stood before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and offered up burnt offerings and offered peace offerings and made a feast to all his servants. That's the first king. We're talking about the physical part of our lives. We're talking about the physical part that God gives to us as human beings. That Solomonic request leads to a second and greater example of what, if I can say this word, I've had trouble with it, incalculable. You guys are probably handle that easier than it doesn't drip off my tongue that well. Incalculable, can't be calculated, wealth found in Jesus Christ. I'm going to go back here to a scripture, many scriptures we can go to. I want to just focus for a moment on Ephesians in the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 1, brethren. If you want to turn there, Ephesians chapter 1, and let's turn to verse 17. I'm breaking into the context here, so bear with me if you would. Paul writing says, that the God, verse 17, of our Lord Jesus Christ may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. We're talking about Christ. We talked about Solomon. We'll probably go back to Solomon on occasion, but we're talking now about Christ Jesus. We're still talking about wealth. We're still talking about riches. We're going to add the word treasure. And we have all of that, but I'm getting ahead of myself. Let me continue here in 17. May give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Boy, that's a mouthful. To think, to consider, to muse on this. Give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, Christ. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, and that's what has happened with us. Our minds have been illuminated. We are enlightened, as Paul talks about in Hebrews 6. Still in verse 18 here, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches, so I'm underscoring that term here, riches. What the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. That's you. If you have the Spirit of God, you are a saint of Almighty God. You may not think you're a saint. We at times, you know, struggle with ourselves and we say, boy, I hope I make it. Now, you may not say that anymore. You might say, I know I'm going to make it. Well, you know, the scripture really does say that. It says, if you got the Spirit of God, you belong to him, you will make it. And the only thing that's going to stop you and me, if there were such a thing, is for us to quit. That's why we must endure to the end. Matthew 24:13, a scripture you're well probably aware of. Those who endure to the end shall be saved. So the only thing between us and nothingness or total loss is that we don't endure. So we don't want to quit. But right now, God views us as saints, and he is with us all the way. So it's found in Jesus Christ, this incalculable wealth. We're going to discuss that in a few minutes, but I want to bring up something about astronaut Neil Armstrong, whose now famous saying goes like this. Once he stepped off the spacecraft on the moon, you remember what he said? I'm not going to get into quibbling over this. I've said this on occasion. Someone says, you don't know what he really said. I said, well, tell me. So they tell me. Here's what allegedly he said. That's one small step for man. And then somebody throws in the article, amen, which is probably what others want to hear in here. And one giant, giant leap for mankind. So this saying segues into our feast here in 2019 in Panama City Beach. And it deals with not only the feast here and now for the next 8 days, including this one, but it extends to the coming kingdom of God in the millennium and beyond that. And we're going to see examples, or this exemplified, both in the human sphere, and we can hearken back to King Solomon for that, and the much greater important step and the great leap for humankind that you and I are able to make through Christ Jesus. He's the one that did it, and we give him the credit for it. Now, there's nothing wrong, I better insert this, hopefully someone out here says, well, are you against wealth? There is nothing wrong with physical wealth. That's just fine. If God's the wealthiest being in eternity, I was going to say the universe, but he made the universe, so he's beyond that, right? He's in the sides of the north. We know that based on scripture. He's in heavenly Jerusalem. We understand that. We got to think a little bit bigger. We got to expand our thinking just a little bit. And he is the wealthiest, so he's not against wealth. There's nothing wrong with physical wealth. It's what human beings do with their wealth that counts with God. Physical peace and prosperity are absolutely necessary for human beings to become sons of God. Now, did I say that you had to be as rich as Jeff Bezos? I didn't say that. You don't have to have $1 million. You don't have to have $100,000. You don't have to have $100. You're still wealthy. You remember the example of Jesus watching the men pass by, and some of them were men of great wealth. And they threw some into the treasury, and you could probably hear it clink. I don't know what kind of coins. I wasn't there. You might think so. I wasn't there. And they throw it in there, and there's this little old widow lady. And she had children, and she needed to feed those children. Roof over her head. She needed everything, and she only had, what, a pence? A little more than a pence, whatever that equivalent is. I'm not going to bring that up and get buried in that, but she had very little, and she threw all of it in the treasury. And Jesus Christ said to his disciples, you see that little woman there? She gave more, I'm putting it in the vernacular, she gave more than all of the rest of them did, because she gave of what she didn't have. They gave of what they did have. They didn't give it all, but they gave from what they did have. She gave everything she had. So you don't have to be wealthy to become a very son of God. So physical peace and prosperity are absolutely necessary for human beings to become God. We have saved our tithe, and we come here, or festival fund if you prefer to call it that, and we've come here and we're going to enjoy ourselves for 8 days. That's not wrong, that's right. Now, some of us will be able to enjoy themselves a little bit more than others, so we have to look around and find out those who aren't able to enjoy the feast and help them out as well. And we can be looking for them as we go through the feast and extend and help them in any way we can. In fact, we had a couple of split sermons yesterday. This is Sunday night, as we would call it, right? The evening part of the first holy day. But yesterday on the Sabbath, we had two very good split sermons, if you happen to be here. One from Mr. Scott Delamater and the other from Mr. Rick Beam. And they were very good messages. They were talking about, some of them were talking about peace and prosperity. So the physical Feast of Tabernacles, or feast, as I like to call it on occasion, and I've written a couple of articles on it that are archived, Feast of Peace and Prosperity. It can be called that. It's not the formal name whatsoever, but just sort of qualifiers and identifiers of the Feast of Tabernacles and what the feast represents. It's a time of great peace, and in that peace comes forth prosperity. So we here are proclaiming to all the world that humanity will enjoy much greater prosperity than King Solomon ever did. I want to go back to Deuteronomy chapter 14. Deuteronomy chapter 14. And let's take a look at one or two verses here. I think I've got verse 26 in mind. You've read this many times, and you shall bestow that money that you saved. We are commanded to pay a tithe or a tenth of our increase. Obviously, you got other things that you pay for. That's not increase, but whatever you make as increase, then God says you should pay a tithe on that. That actually represents our lives, in a sense. Free will offerings also represents our lives in how we think, what we think about God, and what the relationship we have with God, like that little lady did who gave everything she had, threw it in the treasury. You shall bestow that money when you save it, for whatsoever your soul doesn't lust after but desires, for oxen or for a steak as an example, or for sheep or for wine. Remember, this was an agrarian society in that day, or for strong drink, or for whatsoever your soul desires. I'd like to add, make sure it's lawful. Make sure it's legitimate, right? And you shall eat there, it says, before the Lord your God. Why? Before God. All I see, about probably 600 or so people here tonight. So I'll just eat before them. I've told the story before, and my wife probably says don't do it, but the first Feast of Tabernacles I kept in Squaw Valley, California, back in 1902, I didn't have anything. I didn't have any money. I was still in the Navy, hadn't gotten out yet, but God called me. I was able to get to Squaw Valley. They helped me. I had some good help. And they said, well, you don't have a place to stay, but you can sleep on our floor. So my friend and I slept on floor, and that floor of the really nice motel room. And there were different people who would ask us to eat, to go out and eat with them. And we went out to this nice Italian place, and they even had really nice tablecloths. They were checkered tablecloths, never forget that, and they were cloth. I thought, wow, that's more than where I grew up. This is great. And we sat around this table. And this guy and his wife, this man and this wife and his children, and a couple of others that he invited. And we had tables, or rather we had chairs all around this sort of elliptical shaped table. And there was one table at the end, one chair at the end of the table. So we were sitting there and it was too much for me. And I looked at him, I said, sir, I really appreciate your asking us to come out. This meal's gonna taste really good to me. I said, but I have a question, if you don't mind. He said, well, yeah, go ahead. What is it? I said, is there someone else coming? And he said, no, son, there is no one else coming. He's already here. You're way ahead of me, aren't you? So that's for Jesus Christ. I thought that was so interesting. No, he wasn't weird or strange. I don't want to put that into your mind. But I bring you back here. You shall eat there, wherever God has places his name, before the Lord your God, because he wants to feast with us. We wouldn't have this feast if it weren't for God. So God very much wants us to feast with him. It's going to be a great time when Christ returns to this earth, and we're going to be able to feast with him face to face. And you shall rejoice. Here's a command, right? You like this command. You shall enjoy yourself. You shall rejoice, you and your household. That's a whole sermon itself. That's a pretty important scripture that I think that we should look at. So, we do rejoice, but what do we rejoice over? Let's take a look in Micah chapter 4. I'll touch on these quickly. Micah chapter 4, one of the so-called minor prophets. All right, it follows Jonah. You'd have Obadiah, Jonah, and then Micah. And if you go to Nahum, you've gone too far. So it's Micah chapter 4 and verse 2. And many nations shall come and say, come, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord. That's the theme that Mr. Kubik was talking about in the film we just saw. Of the Lord and to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For the law shall go forth of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, and he shall judge among many people, and rebuke strong nations afar off, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks, going to become an agrarian society. So a farmer has a leg up on this one, folks. Nation shall not lift up a sword against any nation, neither shall they learn war anymore, but they shall sit, every man or woman, under his or her vine, ladies, we won't leave you out, and under his or her fig tree, and none shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken it. We're talking peace, universal peace, global peace. God's going to make sure of that, because we know in Isaiah 9:6 that one of the names of Jesus Christ is the ruler or prince of peace. So we get to experience peace globally, internationally. Let's go to Amos. See if I can find Amos here. He was earlier. I caught him earlier. Here he is. Amos chapter 9 and verse 13. Talk about prosperity. We have peace. And in that context of peace, brethren, we can see that prosperity is going to take great root, will flourish, and there'll be a great deal of fruit, grains, you name it. Behold, verse 13, chapter 9, Amos. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that the plowman shall overtake the reaper and the treader of grapes, him that sows seed, and the mountain shall drop sweet wine, and all the hills shall melt. Think about it this way, with the imagery that at Amos is giving us here. That there'll be so many vineyards, and they will be so ripe, and you're not going to be able to pick all of the fruit, and that's going to be running down the hillside. It'll look like the hillside is moving. So it says there, all the hills shall melt. It'll appear that way. And I will bring again the captivity of my people of Israel. They're going to build away cities, inhabit them. They will plant vineyards. They'll drink the wine of it. They're not going to be planting them and somebody else taking it from them. They shall also make gardens and eat the fruit of them. Then he turns the phrase a little bit and he says, I will plant them. They will be planting gardens. They will be planting vineyards, but I'm going to plant them upon their land. And they shall no more be pulled up out of their land which I have given them, saith the Lord your God. And then one more scripture here in Zechariah chapter 8, I believe it is. Chapter 8. Sorry about that. Chapter 8 and verse 4. Let's begin there. Thus saith the Lord of hosts. I think we heard this read just on the Sabbath. There shall be yet old men and old women, I think it was Mr. Rick Beam, if I'm not mistaken, who was reading and extemporizing on this. Grandfathers, great-grandfathers, great-grandmothers. And they will dwell in the streets of Jerusalem. If you look this up, it's very interesting how the theologians and the Bible scholars place us talk about this, that they're not going to have to fear of being run over, that they'll be able to even play in the streets. And it says here, and every man with his staff in his hand for very old age. Very age means old age. And the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets of it. That's what we are representing during this Feast of Tabernacles. What a great blessing that's going to be. Will they be rich? Yes, they will. Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse 35. You remember the first Garden of Eden that you read back in Genesis, right? And Adam and Eve were in that Garden of Eden. They were pushed out of it because of sinning. And God set cherubims there to not allow them to come back in. That is a type of the reality of what's coming in the future. And you and I are picturing that here during this Feast of Tabernacles, what it's going to be like in the thousand-year period. Let's read it in verse 35 of chapter 36. And they shall say, these people that look upon Jerusalem and the surrounding areas that have become desolate right before Jesus Christ returns, and they'll be walking by, and this land that was desolate, they will be saying, is become like, here it is, the Garden of Eden. It's like a great park, beautiful. And the waste and desolate and ruined places cities are become fenced are inhabited. So, we are now going to take the giant leap for humankind, and that's through Jesus Christ. So the second and the last point here of this message is, here's where we come to the mother lode of wealth. So I wrote down here, ready? Question mark. You are already wealthy. You're very rich. We're going to take a look how that plays out in our lives now. If you really want to be truly rich, richer by far than Mr. Bezos with his $150 billion, then what we must do, and you're already doing it, is look to our Savior and Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ. This we do. Talk about a living investment. So we have that investment through Jesus Christ of great wealth. We're not talking just about physical wealth. The physical wealth that you and I are able to experience to some degree, and the world is going to experience for 1,000 years, and the great white throne judgment will be nothing compared to the great, incredible wealth of divine life. That's why you're rich. If you have the Spirit of God, you have the down payment on eternal life. You are already rich. I never forget that movie, Giant. I don't know how many of you have seen that movie with Rock Hudson, Elizabeth Taylor, and James Dean. Probably won't get anybody to raise his hand on that one. But I remember when, somebody put their hand up. Whoops, another one. Oh, no, we're not going to pay you anything. I don't have any coupons or anything, I'm sorry. But I'm glad you saw that. I've enjoyed that because James Dean, when he finally hit a little oil spot in the middle of the great land holdings of Rock Hudson and his wife, Elizabeth Taylor, in that movie, he came up and he came driving over what little lawn he had in the middle of West Texas. I think it was West Texas. And it was pretty barren at that place except around that big mansion where they lived. And he drove across in his old, whatever it was, Model A or Model T, I don't remember. And he got up and he walked out and he had a little bit too much to drink, imbibed a little too much. And he walked up to him and he says, I'm a Richie. I am a Richie. I struck oil. Well, he's going to be poor compared to what you already have. We don't look at it that way often. I don't think we look at it often enough, that we are extremely wealthy already. If you want a legacy, think about that. And a lot of people want legacies. Oh, I got to leave a really great legacy. And people ask me that and say, well, what do you think your legacy is? Do you want one? And I said, no, I don't. I've got one. You've got one? Yeah, I got one. Well, what's your legacy? And I say, Jesus Christ. I've already got God the Father and Jesus Christ in my life. I don't need a legacy. They are my legacy. Why would we want to pursue that? So, no, I don't need one. You don't need one. We look far enough ahead, we see we already have that legacy in God the Father and Jesus Christ. That is fantastic. I want to go to Matthew chapter 12, brethren. Matthew chapter 12. Make sure I have this scripture correct. Matthew 12 and... No wonder I don't have it correct. Matthew 5. I was going to bring in the fact that Jesus Christ died and he was like sown in the soil, and then out of that comes a great harvest, and that would be human beings. It's a great one. But what I need to go to here at this point is Matthew chapter 5 and verse 2, because I want to take you to the point here that God gives us and takes us to, and that is our great wealth. You and I will be owners of this earth. You are going to share the ownership of the universe. You can see that back in Revelation chapter 21. Let's take a look in Matthew chapter 5, and let's begin in verse 2. And he opened his mouth, Jesus did, and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Can you get any richer than that? The kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed, verse 5, are the meek or the humble, for they shall inherit the earth. That's incredible. You may own a little bit of property right now. I own just a little bit of property, not a lot. There are houses on both sides of me. Not a lot of space between us, but we own a little piece of real estate. Some of you may own a lot of property. That's not bad. The guy in Giant owned thousands of acres. There are people who own multiple thousands of acres, not just in Texas, but in other parts of the land, maybe Montana as well. We are going to own the earth. Isn't that incredible? They shall inherit the earth. Blessed, verse 6, are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. You don't have any empty spots, empty places in your stomach, empty places in your feelings and in your mind. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then it continues on. So God shows that we are going to inherit not only this earth, but the heaven above. If you go back to Revelation chapter 21, yes, it is chapter 21. It talks about that. I'm not going to take the time to do that. Amazingly, God hides his treasures in us. I want to go back to Colossians chapter 2 for a few minutes here. Colossians chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. I'm breaking into the context here that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So you and I have God's eternal treasures promised us. And the great one for us right now is that we have the down payment of God's Holy Spirit in you and me. If you've been baptized and had hands laid on you, receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's the down payment on eternal life. There's nothing greater for human beings to receive. It's a great blessing that God provided for us. I want to turn to Psalm 119 here for a moment. Psalm 119. Let's take a look at verse 165. 165. It says here, "Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." Well, that's part of what God has given to us. He's given us great peace. James 3 and verse 18 tells us that something very similar. So let's go back to James chapter 3 if you're following along in your Bibles. James chapter 3 and verse 18. Well, I'm going to back up to verse 17, "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace." So God has provided for us the mother lode of wealth. And that is the future that we are going to enjoy and that we have the down payment on. So this today begins the Feast of Peace and Prosperity. What a great time that you and I have been called to enjoy. And for the next 7 days plus one, the eighth day, we're going to hear messages about God's great peace and prosperity. What a great blessing that God has provided for us. It embodies both the physical peace and prosperity in the millennium and the white throne judgment, the future Garden of Eden on earth. Humanity is destined and guaranteed to enjoy and to luxuriate in everlasting peace and prosperity forever. This, dear brethren, we will exemplify for the next 8 days. So we are, as James Dean said to Rock Hudson when he struck oil, in the movie Giant, he says, "I am a richie. I am rich. He knew that Rock Hudson was rich, but he says, "I'm a richie." And he struck a lot of oil. That was in that movie, of course, Giant. We're going to be much richer than he. That was exemplified. We're going to see that for 8 days. So let's take a look in Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 9 and close this out on the opening evening. Isaiah chapter 11. God is so good that he has called us to him, and he has shown us his truth, and he's given us his holy days. He's given us his feast days. And you and I have the great privilege to keep those festivals because they show the process of God's salvation of all humankind for all time. What a great blessing that is. And we are here a lot closer to the coming kingdom of God than we were 30, 40, 50 years ago, however long you have been in God's church and you have been called. It says here in the end, "They shall not hurt," verse 9. And I'm only going to use one verse here toward the end. "They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." But when you go out here on the beach, you're going to see a lot of water. My guess is you've probably already seen it. But if you haven't, you very likely will. And God's knowledge is going to cover this earth as those waters cover the sea. It's going to be an incredible time. We have ahead of us the 7 days of the Feast of Tabernacles and the eighth day of the feast, which is going to be a great time of itself, the greatest time for human beings to be changed, given their opportunity for salvation. But we have this Feast of Tabernacles ahead of us, so I hope we take good advantage of that. and look forward to the rest of the feast. Help and encourage one another, lift one another up, visit with others. Don't always just visit with the people you like, that's easy to do, but visit and learn about others whom you don't know and get to know them. They're going to be future gods, just as you and I are. And we can get to know them better and help them as well. So let's enjoy this Feast of Tabernacles in a way that we've never done before. We're closer to the end time than we were, depending on how many years ago you came into God's church. So may God bless us to keep this great Feast of Tabernacles. It belongs to Him, and we have the opportunity to enjoy it. The Feast of Tabernacles in His peace and prosperity for now, for tomorrow, and forever. Have a great feast.